Let's turn in our Bibles to the passage of Scripture which we read in the letter to the Hebrews, chapter 6. And as God would help me, I'd like to concentrate on a clause in verse 1. Hebrews chapter 6, at verse 1. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. It is effectively that clause in verse 6. Therefore, let us go on to maturity. Some people claim that the church today is so ineffective because there are so few really strong Christians. That's why the church is so powerless, some people would say. Now, however true or false that may be, the Bible certainly encourages every Christian to be strong in the faith. If we just take verses 11 and 12 itself, we see, we desire that each one of you show the same earnestness to have the full assurance of hope unto the end, so that you may not be sluggish. Some people think that if they had full assurance, they'd become sluggish. Well, they're at contrary with what the Scripture teaches us. Here we have verses 11 and 12 telling us, if we come to full assurance of hope unto the end, if we've got earnestness in the things of the gospel, we will not become sluggish and careless. Now, in the passage which we read, particularly in verses 4 to 6, we have some very alarming statements being made. But actually, when we study them carefully, verses 4 to 6, it is impossible for those, in the case of those who've once been enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit, have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up to contempt. When you study that carefully, it's actually very enlightening and encouraging and strengthening in the faith. It is impossible to restore them again. People are concerned about that because it says it's impossible to restore them again. But just think about it. It is so logical. If there is only one way to salvation, and you remove that one way, what else can it be but impossible? If there's only one way. The one way to salvation is to receive Christ, to receive his crucifixion as the atonement for your sin. But if you crucify that, if you get rid of the gospel, and the gospel is the only way, what else can there be but nothing? It's a simple case of mathematics. One minus one leaves nothing. It's not confusion. It's actually straightforward mathematics and logic. One minus one equals nothing. Now, these people spoken of here, they're not shrinking violets who've happened to get it wrong. The people spoken of in verses 4 and 6 are hostile, aggressive apostates. They're not backsliders. They're apostates. Look at it. There is no mention made there about these people having faith. There is no mention there about these people's sins being forgiven. There is no mention there that these people were born again. It doesn't even say these people possessed eternal life. And just think about it. If you can lose eternal life, it's not eternal. It's a contradiction in terms to talk about losing something eternal. It does say these people were enlightened in their minds, but they were not renewed in their minds. Enlightened, certainly. They were informed, but not transformed. That's what we have here. We're to be renewed by the Spirit and transformed in our character. It says here that these people tasted the Word of God, but they did not feed upon the Word of God. They tasted it and said, that's enough. The true people of God, when they taste it, the Word of God, they want more of it. They say, what the disciples said, Lord, evermore, give us this bread. But they, when they tasted it, said, that's enough. That's quite enough. A taste is sufficient. It says that they were sharers of the Holy Spirit, but it means sharers of the Holy Spirit's provision. The Holy Spirit had provided the Word of God for them. The Holy Spirit had provided the house of God for them. The Holy Spirit provided the people of God for them. They shared in that provision. But the Holy Spirit did not indwell them. All of us here, I don't know you all. I know actually very few of you. Every single one of you are sharing in the Holy Spirit's provisions. We're sharing the Word of God. You're sharing in the prayers. You're sharing fellowship. But is the Holy Spirit indwelling every one of us? Maybe. I don't know. But that's the challenge. It doesn't say the Spirit indwelt these people. Now let's just get the context right. Let's clarify the distinction between a backslider on the one hand and an apostate on the other hand. There's a big difference. A backslider, his sin is passive rather than active. It's a loss of interest rather than being hostile against the things of God. Think of a backslider as just what the word says it is. Sliding back. He's facing the right direction, but still sliding back. Whereas an apostate turns completely round and goes the opposite direction. A backslider is cold and indifferent. A backslider withdraws and opts out rather than up front with maliciousness. And if someone is backsliding, he always returns. Always returns. But on the other hand, an apostate, oh, quite different. An apostate has willfully, intentionally denied the gospel, not become cold and indifferent to it, but actually opposes the gospel, actually denies it. God is now his enemy. God is not just someone he's lost interest in temporarily, but someone who is now an enemy. An apostate does what he does publicly and openly. He's not ashamed of it. Indeed, they're often proud of it. An apostate unashamedly lives in open sin and objects to obeying God in any way. Therefore, there is no such thing as a secret apostate. There is no such thing as being an unconscious apostate. Somebody comes to you and says, oh, I didn't realize I'm really an apostate. Absolute nonsense. An apostate behaves willfully, intentionally, and he knows perfectly well what he's doing, and he's unrepentant about it. Now, enough by way of the context in which we get these words. The apostle says to us quite clearly, actually, that he is persuaded of better things of the Hebrews. We are persuaded, I've lost the verse, we're persuaded of better things for you. Verse 9, though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that do belong to salvation. He's confident that the people he's addressing here, although they were losing interest, although they stopped, some of them were stopping worshipping, he's persuaded of better things. Now, we have to acknowledge there is no such thing as a sinless Christian. Although we may be born again, regenerated by the Spirit, truly forgiven our sins, yet as long as we are in this world, we will fall into sin. There are always sins to confess and repent of. I used to think that the definition of a saint was that he was a sinner who had repented. I've changed my mind. A saint is now, in my view, a sinner who's continually repenting of his sins, because we're continually sinning against God. And we have to believe that if we confess our sins, God is just and holy to forgive us our sins. So what we're talking about as we examine this phrase in verse 1 is our sanctification. But if you were here this morning and you are not a Christian, you concentrate not on sanctification, but you concentrate on justification. Because your sanctification cannot begin to commence until you're first justified, first forgiven in Christ. There's a wonderful verse in Psalm 130, verse 4. But, the psalmist speaking to God, with you there is forgiveness that you may be feared. If you're unconverted, that might confuse you. You think, oh, well, God, am I right? Am I right? You're here and you're unconverted. Am I right? You think, well, God will not forgive me till I sort myself out first. What our Bible tells us is, with God, there is forgiveness in order that you may fear him properly. Get the order right. Forgiveness first. Justification first. Sanctification second. There's a verse in the Bible that says, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Without holiness, no one will reach heaven. But listen, without holiness, you can be converted. Without holiness, you can be forgiven instantly. Otherwise, there's no hope for any of us. Of course you can be forgiven. Of course you can be converted without holiness. But without holiness, you will not reach the gates of heaven. Between your conversion, between your justification and your sanctification, we're to be made holy. There's no verse in the Bible which says you're predestinated to salvation. Do you know that? Do you know what the Bible says? You're predestinated to be conformed to the image of Christ. And your conversion is the first step on that journey. So let us go on to maturity, we're being told here. Let us grow as Christians. What is needed for growth? Whether we're talking about growth of a child or growth of anything, a flower, whatever. Growth, what's needed? You need three things. You need food. You need exercise. And you need time. How does one grow in maturity? You cannot grow in maturity without growing in something else. Growth at maturity is a byproduct of growing in other things. You want to grow in sanctification? You want to grow in Christ-likeness? You have to grow in other things. And it's as you grow in other things, you grow in maturity. You can't get a growth pill. You take your food. You exercise your limbs. And it takes time. It takes time. So to grow in Christ-likeness, sanctification is becoming more like Christ. Dying to sin, living unto Christ, becoming more like Jesus. Now, if we're to grow in Christ-likeness, how on earth can we grow in Christ-likeness unless we first grow in knowledge of Christ? How can you live more like him if you don't know how he lived? Grow in knowledge. Our Bible tells us, grow in grace and in the knowledge of Christ. And the knowledge. How? It's impossible to grow like Christ unless you know what Christ is like. So if you want to grow, if you want to be sanctified, if you want to become holy, if you want to arrive at the gates of heaven, which everyone who's justified will do, everyone who believes in Christ is promised that this will be accomplished. Grow in the knowledge of Christ. Read about Christ. Learn about Christ. Study Christ. Grow in knowledge, but also grow in faith. Do you remember the disciples came to Jesus once and said to him, Lord, increase our faith. Do you remember what he said? Do you remember what Jesus said? He said to them, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you'll be able to remove a tree, or was it a mountain? A tree, I think it was. Luke 17:5. A grain of mustard seed can do that. A grain of mustard seed of faith, I mean. Remember, it was said, the Bible tells us also, the Saviour teaches us, the kingdom of heaven is as a grain of mustard seed, which grows and develops into the largest of all plants. But that's the only way, that's all the Saviour said. If your faith is a grain of mustard seed, you'll be able to remove this a tree. What was he saying? I was always confused by it, but the disciples seemed to have understood it and were quite happy. What was he saying? Wasn't he saying this more or less? Look, you don't need more faith. You need to exercise the little bit of faith you have already. Use it. Exercise it. Put it to use. And in the using of the little bit of faith you have, that little faith will, that little seed will grow. God isn't going to give you more seeds of faith until you first use the little bit you have. And by the way, if you grow in faith, you also grow in love. Because the Bible teaches us that faith works by love. If you've got one, you've got the other. I like to think of them as two sides of one coin. If you want to know, is your faith in Christ? Ask the question, do I love Jesus? Because you cannot have one without love. If you love Jesus, your faith's in him. If your faith's in him, you love him. Because faith works by love. They're the inseparable twins, the theologians tell us. So, how do you grow in Christ-likeness? How do you grow in sanctification? How do you grow strong in the faith? Grow in knowledge of Christ. Grow in faith of Christ. Grow in love to Christ. Practice loving. The context of Luke 17, when the disciples, what was it that made the disciples ask the question, Lord, increase our faith? What was it? Was it not when he tells them, how often, when they asked him, the previous question they asked him was, how often have I to forgive my brother? 7 times? He said, 77 times. In other words, you carry on forgiving your brother. So practice forgiving people. Forgiving people that annoy you. Christ loved them. Christ died for them. So you love them. You forgive them. Christ forgave them. You forgive them. Practice doing that. And as you do that, you will grow. Subconsciously, you grow. By growing in these graces, you grow in maturity and develop and become more and more Christ-like. Grow in service. Grow in service. Do you ever, do you often hear missionaries coming back for their time on furlough complaining they've lost their assurance? Doesn't happen very often, does it? Busy serving. Growing in service. Growing in furthering the kingdom to the best of your ability. As you do these things, you become strong in the faith. Grow in obedience. Grow in submission. Keep obeying the commandments. Keep submitting to God's will. You know, you can be keeping all the commandments. You can be keeping all the commandments and yet not. So I got confused between obeying God and submitting to God. I was confused by it. And then it was pointed out to me, look, you obey the commands, you submit to the will of God. You can be keeping all the commandments And yet God comes into your life, maybe gives you cancer, maybe some adversity, you lose your job, and you're not happy with God. That's wrong. We're to submit to God's will as well as obey his commands. And as you submit to his the hard providence which he brings into his life, you grow strong in the faith. It happens unconsciously. You're not aware of it. Grow in all these things. And as you do them, you become strong in the faith and more Christ-like. And you know, you will never become a mature Christian unless you go through tribulation. Christ spelt it out very clearly. Paul assured the Thessalonians they could only enter the kingdom of heaven through much tribulation. We must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. Acts 14:22. Our reaction, our natural reaction, isn't it? Why is God sending this problem into my life? Why is he letting this terrible tragedy come into my life? Through much tribulation, we must enter the kingdom. It's because he wants to present you holy at last. And isn't it amazing? Ephesians 3:20 thereabouts, I think Paul spells out that Christ is looking forward. Christ is looking forward to presenting believers perfect to the Father. The picture is, at the end of the world, here and before an assembled universe, and the devils are watching, you'll find Christ coming along with his church, with all these people, and as it were saying to the Father, look at the job I made. Look how perfect they are in your sight. What poor souls they were, but I took them through these tribulations so that I'd be able to present them perfectly before you. Jesus said it so carefully, so clearly. I said these things to you that you may have peace. You might say, Lord, why are you saying these things? In the world, he was saying to the disciples, in the world you'll have tribulations. Some of us would respond, are you trying to depress us? Are you trying to discourage us? Jesus emphasized John 16:33, I've said these things to you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you will definitely have tribulation, but take heart. I'm telling you now, it will happen, but take heart. Be strengthened by it. It's those who persevere to the end that will be saved. We persevere. Believers, Christians, justified by faith, forgiven for no other reason but they're depending on Christ, that his death at the cross paid for their sins. Depending on that, no other reason, other sins forgiven, they persevere to the end. Because they are saved. A mark of being saved is you persevere with the tribulation, with the adversity, with the difficult providence, with the sadness, and the brokenness of heart of what God has allowed to happen, and he's ordained it to happen, to make you, believer, perfect. And he's looking forward to presenting you before the Father. Look at the job I made of them. Well, before we close, I have to add, you cannot grow as long as you reject and despise the particular thing he's given to his people, to his church, specifically for their growth. What's that? I refer to the communion table, given specifically for the strengthening, and encourage of believers who are struggling through the hardness of the way. You can't, in the Bible, in Bible times, a supper was not that little snack which we might take before we go to bed. In the Bible, a supper was the main meal of the day, our dinner, what we would call it today. But in these times, it was the main meal of the day where you got all your protein, all your vitamins, all your nutrients, all these things that were necessary for our health and strength. If you're saying, I'm not going to take that, that's not for me, you're at odds with Christ. Now, what's one of the first questions the doctor asks? How's your appetite? Are you taking your food? This is the main thing he's given his people for their development and their growth. So through all these means of grace, all these things that the Savior God has provided for his people, for his church, we become stronger by using these things. Through these things, sin is weakened, love is deepened, and somewhere or another, we become more Christ-like. It's his work, not our work. Our work is to obey. Our work is to submit. Our work is to follow. Our work is to be humble and to trust him. Well, just in conclusion, a couple of things. There is no such thing as sudden maturity. Sudden growth. Blessed be God, there can be sudden conversion, sudden forgiveness of sins, sudden regeneration. Blessed be God, that's always true. Sudden justification, but there's no such thing as sudden sanctification. It takes food, it takes energy, exercise, and it takes time. By definition, growth is gradual, accumulative, one after another, and imperceptible. Do you see the grass growing? How often have you said, it doesn't seem 2 days since I cut the grass? It's imperceptible. Do you hear the grass growing? It's quiet, it's silent, it's happening all the time. But so it is, becoming like Christ. Other people see it more than yourself. How often has your niece or nephew come to see you that you haven't seen for 2 or 3 years? And you see the kid, he says, man, he's grown. And the mother says, you think so? Didn't notice, but you haven't seen them for a while. It's imperceptible day by day, but it's going on. And finally, there is no such thing as an easy Christian life. No such thing. Is the life of faith easy? No. But listen, it's blessed. It's blessed. There's nothing like it. There's wonderful, wonderful seasons of blessing. Oh, yes, there's hardness. Oh, yes, there's affliction. Oh, yes, there's sadness. But it's well, well, well worth it. It's the greatest thing in the universe. No other world, no other planet knows anything like it. What a privilege, what a glory that Christians have to be predestined, to be conformed to the image of Christ. So by his grace, let us go on to perfection, to maturity. May God, the Holy Spirit, make his word effectual to every one of us. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our Father in heaven, be pleased to take the things of Christ and to make them ours. Unite us to your Son in a living, vital faith, and may we grow in love and faith and service and knowledge of him by your Spirit. Hear us in mercy, answer us in peace, as we pray only in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. We'll conclude our service of worship by again singing from this psalm, Psalm 71, and we'll, on page 311 of your praise book, page 311, Psalm 71, we sing verses 16 to 19, four stanzas. And I will constantly go on in strength of God the Lord, and thine own righteousness, even thine alone, I will record. Down to verse 19. And thy most perfect righteousness, O Lord, is very high. Who has so great things done, O God? Who is like unto thee? Psalm 71, verses 16 to 19. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all, now and forevermore. Amen.